Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, what a blessed realization it is to realize that you've called us here this evening, that you've been holding us together in your love while we grow, as you feed us with your word and it comes to life in our experience. Help each of us come open-minded and open-hearted this evening, Lord, to let your Spirit fill us, move us, and transform us into the ideal brought to earth by Christ. Move in each of us in a clear and obvious way to make it unavoidably evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. In the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling, we pray this.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God and His Word. So we'll come to it as Lectio Divina, the monastic method, where we're listening with the ear of the heart for just a word or phrase that speaks to us this evening for our transformation in Christ. Our first reading is a reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit, namely, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly earlier. When you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to human beings in other generations, but as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are co-heirs and members of the same body and co-partners in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this I became a minister by the gift of God's grace that was granted me according with the exercise of his power. To me, the very least of all of his holy ones, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the inscrutable riches of Christ and to bring to light for all what is the plan of the mystery hidden from ages past in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities and authorities in heaven. This was according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness of speech and confidence of access through faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our responsorial is from Isaiah. You will draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation. You will draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation. God indeed is my Savior. I am confident and unafraid. My strength and my courage is in the Lord, and He has been my Savior. With joy you will draw water from the fountain of salvation. You will draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation. Give thanks to the Lord. Acclaim his name. Among the nations make known his deeds. Proclaim how exalted is his name. You will draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation. Sing praise to the Lord for his glorious achievement. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Shout with exultation, O city of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. You will draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation. Alleluia, alleluia. Stay awake, for you do not know when the Son of Man will come. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for an hour that you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his property. But if the servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, to eat and drink and get drunk, then the servant's master will come on an unexpected day at an unknown hour, and will punish the servant severely, and assign him to a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparations, nor act according to his will, shall be beaten severely. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will, but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating, will only be beaten lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more." This is the gospel of the Lord.
So we're right at the point of the entrance of the incarnation of love into human history. Now, God is love, and love has been pervasive through and in all of creation. But in human form, love entered into society in the person of Jesus Christ and began a leavening process of the human spirit that allowed our spirit to begin the process of rising up from the animal-like qualities that objectified each other, saw each other as prey and predator, in which people were objects for somebody who had more power to do the will with. In person of Jesus, love entered in. And love manifested things that had never been manifested before. Evidence on the stage of history, revelations and witnesses to wonders. And then love, when it had the attention of the people, said, "Now I'm going to show you what love really is." And moving straight into the jaws of certain death, and a death by a very painful method that he was certain would happen based on the prophecies of Isaiah, love incarnate walked straight into the jaws of that which all of us fear the most, and went to the furthest extreme of entering into it in love, right down to dying for it. To dying as a separate individual, in order that in the greater mind of the human race, a mark could be left that there's more than just me versus you. There's also me and you and the Father in a way that we never dreamed of until this chosen death resurrection and ascension manifested in the minds and hearts of human beings in a way that it could never be erased, in a way that's still speaking of these events right here today. So love entered in, but love didn't stop there. Love kept moving, and it moved through Paul, and it moved through the revelations that happened to Paul. He didn't read about it in a book. Nobody told Paul about Christ. Christ revealed himself to Paul. So much so that in the end he could say, now I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And of course this has been the call ever since. There are witnesses on the stage of history. There are accounts. There are revelations that go on revealing the mystery to us as persons. And they go on inviting generation after generation of after generation into this uncommon discipleship. Peter says, is this meant for just us disciples, or is it for everybody? And Paul is saying, my mission is to the whole world. I've got to get the word out. What the word? Become a Christian? No. Realize God's love. God is love. God is love, and God always was love. And God entered into human history in the person of Jesus as love and embraced the entire human experience without flinching, without accusing, without denying the presence of God. He died with forgiveness on his lips. And in giving his life away, we find ours today in a divine, mysterious reciprocity in which the one, having done something on the stage of history somewhere, can now do it over and over and over and over as we join in to become disciples of Christ. Now, this discipleship, he points out, does not come cheap. He says, you got to watch out, you got to be careful, got to be alert, because you never know when you're going to have to put it down. When your part of this part of your story is over, there's something that we have within us that needs to be addressed, and it's our life. It's our love life. Life is love. And the quest of all human hearts is love. They're starved for love, both to give it and receive it, but the culture has no models for us. The culture says, let me get mine and hang on to it, and Christ is saying, give it all away. Give your whole being away and get it back. Get it back, multiply countless times over. And so his call to discipleship, says it in the farewell discourses in John, this is my commandment to you. Only time I can see that he used that word. This is my commandment to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. As I have loved you? Well, we don't have Herod that's about to execute us for knowing this. We don't have a Roman occupying army, so how can we love? And what is it that Paul is asking us to be stewards of? He said, I was made a steward, and my stewardship means that I carry this to you. We've been made stewards of love. We've been loved. And as disciples of love, there's a way in which we enter into the world of experiences and comings and goings, but we carry ourselves fearlessly and without a sense of doubt. Not pushy, not earnest, passionate perhaps, but deep and peaceful, because we know what Jesus knew. This is my Father's world. This world belongs to love, and everyone in it belongs to love, whether they know it or not. Now, for me to follow him means to be, as he said in the farewell discourses, in the world but not of it. In the world, participating in worldly things, not withdrawn from it, not hiding from it, not under a haze of alcohol as I tried, but right in the middle of it, feeling it all, feeling the presence of love and bearing the world in compassionate and merciful love, just as Lord Jesus did. Do what I did. And so what he did was bear the world without flinching and without looking away. He could see all the sorrow and suffering. Oh, Jerusalem, he says, how often have I longed to gather you under my wings as a hen would gather her chicks. You who killed the prophets. I see you suffering. I can't do a thing to help you. I see your sorrow. We are privileged today with great communication, and we can feel the sorrow in the Mideast, and we can feel the sorrow in the people that are trying to escape from Africa to a life of decency and survival. We can feel the sorrow in all the people that have border issues, in the people that have no hunger, no food. We can feel the sorrow in animal cruelty. There's a world full of sorrow to feel, and there's a world full of love, and they're coextensive. They both exist at the same time. Now, the question Christ asks each of us is, which world are you going to live in? Are you going to choose to live in the Father's world, in which love bears all things, endures all things, hopes and believes all things, by keeping its heart open? Or will you shrink down into judgment by appearances, compartmentalization and otherness and smallness? Will you open to love, or will you close to what seems other? Now, during this beautiful gift time of great communication, we can feel what's going on all over the world, and we can feel what's going on in our political arena. The call I hear Christ asking us, the stewardship he's offering us, is a stewardship of the human heart, to keep our own hearts open to all the participants in all the dramas being played out in man. Because it's all in man, whether it's ISIL, whether it's the Taliban, no matter who it is, we are sisters and brothers in God's love, and that's all there is to that. That's the world Jesus has offered us a place in, to open up and bear it. And even though the mind would love to judge, even though the mind would love to make that person other, an open-hearted embrace understands that we're all in the condition that Jesus referred to as when he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's the easiest thing in the world to live in reactivity, to live in otherness. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Shouldn't be, shouldn't be. And it's dead. It's dead in the beginning. Opposition opposing itself goes nowhere. But the heart opening up requires a real struggle, a struggle to keep my attention from being seized by the mind of the herd, to keep my attention on the state of my heart, and to help myself remember that that's the only thing that matters, that the rest is all going to go away. How did my heart participate in God's creation? How did my heart receive stewardship of the gift of love that incarnated in Palestine 2,000 years ago? See, the point is not to worship a Jesus in history and hope he comes back to get us. The point is to be his disciples now and to follow him in the regeneration of the human spirit by walking taller than we're inclined to, by being more dignified, more integrated, and have more integrity than our culture models for us. We've had the model of all models. The question now is, whose world am I going to live in? Am I going to live in the Father's world of infinite love, in which I join him in helpless love? I can't make it quit. I can't make people be kind to each other. I can't look away. Okay, Father, I'm going to look right at your world, and I'm going to recognize it as yours. And what will die in me? My judgments, my fears, my doubts, my uncertainties, all my projections, all of that dies. And what is left is what we began as, resurrected life, conscious life, the divine in human form. This is far from ambitious. It's the most humble thing we can possibly do, is be ourselves in God and give our hearts to him. Now, this is his constant offering to us through the circumstances of our lives. And very often, we'll get caught in judgment. Oh, there I went again. Heart closed down, felt self-righteous, felt indignant, thoughts are racing. a deep breath of God's air, and right back in his moment, in his world, choosing again and being a little smarter this time about getting caught, about how I got caught last time, how I entered into judgment by appearances rather than unconditional love. Now, I've heard my voice say, and I know Barbara's heard me say, but I am in love right now. You know, if you can't say it, you can only know it. And you can only know it, and I can only know it by myself and as myself. There's no back padding in this. There's no triumphant overcoming. There's the humble recognition of my dependence on the living one, and everybody else needing the same breath of the next air as I do. And I can't change the world, but I can change the way I see the world. And when I choose once again to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, I know that love never fails. I've seen it again and again and again. It is I who fail love. I give it away in favor of righteousness. I give it away in favor of self-justification. I give it away, and time again, he offers it back to me. And I enter back into his story instead of mine. And his story has a totally different feel about it. It has a level of authenticity and delight that it never has when I'm doing it myself on my own. So love one another, he said, as I have loved you. That means giving up our lives, our quote life, our projections, our likes and our dislikes, in favor of a heartfelt approach to being truly alive. This is why the Gospels exist. This is why religion exists. It's to circumcise the hearts, to open the hearts up so they can feel and love again, so they can be children of their Father in heaven. You don't do that up here. It's all done down below the neck. But it's a job that it's time for us to do. It's just become time for us to give ourselves to love. Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.